And most of you folk here this evening are familiar with Corrie ten Boom and her famous book, The Hiding Place, a biography of her wartime experiences of hiding the Jews and spending time in German concentration camp at Ravensburg, along with her sister Betsy. No days could possibly have been darker than those days. But Corrie was a sound Christian, trusting in the Lord, her God. And after the war, the Lord gave her and used her in a very wide and effective ministry. She said on one occasion, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." That's a lovely thought, isn't it? We know God and are known by Him. And this book of Revelation, amongst other things, it is, isn't it, a book of the future, a glorious future. It includes also the present, wherever and whenever it's read and viewed throughout history. But its focus is on those things which are to come. And yet in unfolding those unknown things, it begins with that very exciting present, doesn't it? Right now, presently, even as I speak, in heaven, they're worshipping the Lamb. They're waiting upon Him. That's our part and that's our place here in this world, isn't it? It's also our help as we seek to do the same till all these things come to pass. We must never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God, and never be afraid of today when God is known to be our Heavenly Father. We continue in this book of Revelation. Just some last thoughts from this chapter 5. We've read a number of times those familiar words in verse 9 following regarding this new song that was sung unto the Lord. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And John looked once more, didn't he? And so those thousands upon thousands, those countless myriads of angels saying with a loud voice, and all the creatures of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And indeed, every creature throughout the whole of creation will also lift up their voice and say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." If we could see for ourselves the things that John saw in this vision, if we could hear for ourselves the things that John heard in that vision, these all wait on the Lamb. And so do we, until He come. But of course, we can see these things, can't we? With the eye of faith, if we look. And that's our first thought of this evening, is out of waiting on the Lamb. The Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. So we can't actually see with our own eyes the things that John saw, but we don't really need to. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's our common experience, isn't it? We have that in common with John, who saw these things. The lot and calling of every Christian throughout every age is to walk by faith and not by sight. Not seeing, we believe these things that are outlined, that lie before us here in God's Word. We believe that Christ is now risen. We believe that Christ will indeed return on that day that is appointed. Of course, Paul was assuring the believers in the comfort and the expectation of glory. Now, those things which perhaps sometimes to us seem to be so distant, in the far-off future. Perhaps we ask in our hearts, are they real? Well, they are real. How good of the Lord to give John this vision, to give us this vision through the apostle, that we might see for ourselves with the eye of faith these things. The whole of heaven singing praise to God. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, praising the Son of God. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and nation and tongue and people. We have seen. We do see with the eyes of the soul, those things concerning Jesus Christ, the glorious praise, the glorious songs that are sung in praise of the God of heaven. The world cannot intrude into this holy place. The world cannot interrupt this worship that goes on even now. The world cannot invalidate this vision that has been given to us. And it is given to us, isn't it? And it's given to us for our help. We are convinced, all of us here this evening are convinced that these things are true. We believe with all our hearts that John's vision is true. But we're left waiting, aren't we? Waiting for his return. Waiting for his glorious appearing from heaven. And we experience certain frustrations in that period of waiting. Certainly, I've found that to be true in my own life, and I guess I'm speaking for all of us in that respect. We experience certain frustrations, the desire that others might see these things concerning Jesus and know for themselves that they are true. There was a time when I didn't believe, but then I came to see these things for myself and to believe them, and the same is true of you. Our desire is, isn't it, whether for those in our family or of our friends, or of the people up and down this street and this community here, that they too would come and see these things for themselves. And it's sometimes not a little frustrating that they just don't seem to see it. We long that they will. And of course, the wait for his appearing is a long wait, isn't it? I know that some of you have been, if not believers, but certainly connected with the gospel and with the church from your very early years. All your lives, you have been waiting for his appearing. Some will pass into glory, still waiting for him to come. And that can be frustrating as well, can't it? That long wait. I sometimes try to remind myself, I try and do it more often, that some will not die, but will actually be alive when he comes. And the reason that I do that is that because I ought to wake up in the morning. Perhaps today is going to be the day when he comes again. Some of us will be caught up into the air when he appears. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And perhaps not often enough, I think to myself, will it be me? As we read these verses here in verse 9 through verse 13, it's enthralling, isn't it? It's exciting to think that these things are happening. John saw them in his day. They're happening now here in our own day, and we're earnestly waiting with the whole of heaven for the full and final fulfillment of their songs and their praise that they're giving to God. And the church has been in this expectant state for a long time. As I said, we ought to remember that he will appear. We often remember his death, don't we? Twice a month, throughout the year, we remember the Lord's death till he come. I wonder if at the same time we're often looking for this vision to be fulfilled, when he will appear and we will be caught up to glory and we will join with those in the heaven. Waiting can be difficult, can't it? Do you remember Christmas Eve as a child? It always seemed to be that whenever I woke up in the night, it was still dark. And it was frustrating, wasn't it? Waiting for the morning to come. And that night seemed to be the longest night ever. Of course, it was the excitement, wasn't it? And the anticipation of those good things that were coming on the next day. But that waiting was tough, wasn't it? If waiting for his appearing is not so hard, then really this vision makes it a little harder when you come to think about it, doesn't it? It speaks to us of such wonderful things. But if waiting for his appearing is not so hard, maybe we're not so excited. And perhaps we ought to be a little bit more excited and enthralled as we wait. From the vision, we should be, shouldn't we? At the end of this section, we're told, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, this is talking about the whole of creation, praising and worshipping God, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. These things are truly exciting and enthralling things. Yet faith is not all about waiting for those far and future things. I want you to notice something about the language that is used in praise and worship of the Lord here in verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Not all of it, but a good deal of those verses there are in the present tense, aren't they? Not he will redeem us, or that he will make us kings and priests unto our God, as though yet this is something which is to be accomplished at some far off and future date. That's not what it says at all. You know, when a reigning monarch dies, the next in line is straightaway king, isn't he? Or queen. On the death of a king or a queen, you'll have heard that phrase repeated, won't you? The king is dead, long live the king. Before there's a coronation, the succession is there, isn't it? These things are accomplished. That's why we're reading about these songs of praise. That's why we're reading about the worship that John saw going on in heaven. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, our Savior, Jesus Christ, has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This vision is a light for us, isn't it? In the darkness of this world, a light shining upon heaven, a light shining from heaven, that we may see those things that have already been accomplished. John sees what Jesus has already done in verse 9 and 10. He has redeemed us by his blood. He has made us kings and priests unto the Lord our God. That's our assurance now, tonight. You are a king. You are a priest unto God. Not sometime distant in the future yet to come, but right now, as we sit here and consider these things, whatever the future holds, you are a king, you are a priest unto God. Whatever tomorrow or this week holds, whatever lies ahead. Part of the blessing of this vision in Revelation is that it satisfies some of our anticipation, doesn't it? It tells us what the Savior has already done, as well as inviting us to look forward to those things that are to come. We also see what's to come regarding heaven, but we also see it now. This is useful for us. It's very useful regarding that other very human frustration of dealing with today. We sometimes find that frustrating, don't we? All the things that we have to deal with in a day. Well, this vision helps, doesn't it? John says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them Well, it's beyond count, isn't it? We said last time this is just a symbolic number. We can work out the maths of 100 million. Countless. There are countless angels and creatures worshipping God, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature in creation falling down and praising him and worshipping the Lord. This vision of a future of what will come to pass helps us cope with the clutter and the challenge of today. Of tomorrow morning when we wake up into a new day. Of all those things that fill our daily lives. This vision helps you to walk by faith because we're given a sight of what is certain and what is certain to come and what is true now. This helps us to walk by faith and not by sight. We can't see these things, but by faith we understand them to be true. It's a good encouragement, isn't it, to spend time thinking on this vision. And to take from it that good encouragement while we're here in this world, in this life, waiting on the Lamb. As we read these verses, it's good to remind ourselves that the letters of John and Revelation were written very close together, somewhere around the mid-90s, towards the end of Domitian's reign. Those of you who are students of history will know that that was a time of trial. Believers like John were persecuted. Some of them were exiled. Some of them were martyred. Many were dispossessed. That's happening in parts of the world today still, as we observed this morning, that kind of persecution is still going on. In 1 John 3, in verse 2, the apostle that wrote this vision in Revelation says, "Now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." And again, it's about that sense of what has already been done, which is written to sustain you and me and others who read these things. This is exactly why it is good to dwell on the Word of God and the things that are above and those things that are to come. What has already been done? Now, what remains today and its troubles and its trials, tomorrow and those things that may come upon us, and getting through all of those things, that is by far the lesser part in comparison by what has already been done, what has already been achieved. A vision of heaven. A vision like this that John lays before us, it's sustaining for an old exile on Patmos. It's sustaining for us here 21 centuries later. This is to uphold us, isn't it, in our faith. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials." This vision helps to do that. Reminded me of an old chorus that we sometimes sing, or used to sing at least. "When the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. He alone has power to keep. Fix your eyes upon him." Well, this is what John is doing, isn't it? He's fixing our eyes upon him in heaven as he is given this praise and this worship by all the host of heaven. Paul Bassett came and spoke to us, didn't he, a couple of weeks back. And among the things that he spoke about, something he said struck me. I knew already, but it's often good to be reminded of these things, isn't it? Because we easily forget them. But he said that, he emphasized that the greater miracle, that of spiritual regeneration, he emphasized that over any other sign. And the point that I'm making is this: amid our earthly experience, think on what you have now. What has already been done is far greater than what is yet to happen or to come. And we are sustained in this, isn't it? "You have redeemed us to God by your blood," sing the host of heaven. Think on that. And think on what's bound to come. The whole of creation in verse 13. Falling down before him in worship and in praise. God has already done a great thing. This is to sustain us as we wait, isn't it? So if the apostle wrote his letter before the outbreak of that persecution by Domitian, together with this vision of Revelation, what an encouragement to hold fast the faith that had been given to them. And what an encouragement for us. That was part of John's message for his generation, wasn't it? That the believers might wait in peace and with patience and in the truth and the knowledge of what God has already done. Wait patiently. This is sufficient for us too today, isn't it? Heaven's choir, heaven's song, heaven's praise, as we read it here in these verses, it's meant to have a very positive effect. Can we not see with John, with the eye of faith, as he looks and sees the many voices of the angels and of the living creatures, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," and offering their praise to God. This is about assimilating, isn't it? What Jesus said three times in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John even. John 6:47, he said to his disciples, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." We mistakenly, we sometimes think that life is yet to come. That's not true. We have everlasting life, even now. And in the light of the truth of this life, Paul, on one occasion, exhorted the Ephesian church, didn't he? In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. To be singing these songs of heaven to each other. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's a double-barreled way of encouraging ourselves, isn't it? To be speaking to one another in the way that these creatures in the heavens are praising God. But it's that second aspect, isn't it, that fits in with John's vision here. Singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Do you do that? Do we do this? I think the probability, or perhaps rather the truth, is that we don't. Or at least as not often as we should. Some of us attended the West Lancs meeting earlier in this last week. There was a good number of us there to hear Phil Arthur from Lancaster speaking. I really enjoyed his message, but the thing that struck me was the singing. It was such stirring. We only sang one hymn, but it was so uplifting. Singing and making melody to the Lord our God in our hearts, thanking him for this great salvation. In heaven they sing as they wait. And I know that in that place, time is probably not the same as it is here. But as they wait upon the Lord, they sing his praise. Waiting is often very difficult, isn't it? But John's vision, this song of heaven, these songs of heaven that we read about here, they ought to strengthen our patience. It's a reminder, isn't it, that what we see and what we experience here in the world is like a trailer at the cinema. I don't know how long it is since you've been to the cinema, but the trailer comes on, and very often it bears no resemblance to the main feature. What's coming is better. And this is how it is here, isn't it? It can help us as we wait for him. The apostle sees heaven now, doesn't he, in verse 11 and verse 12 there. The angels praising God with a loud voice. And he sees heaven future as heaven present in verse 13. Those things that are to come, he sees them as though they are now. In the spirit, we can do the same. Jesus holds our future, and he holds it secure. It's a future not made possible, but a future that is made certain. A future which ought not to cause us any fear at all. And having shown us these heavenly things, Jesus goes on, doesn't he, to unveil earthly things. And he begins to do that in chapter 2. Let me just read the first opening verses of chapter 6. I saw, and the Lamb opened one of the seals. I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. We're not only waiting on the Lamb, but suddenly we find ourselves looking with the Lamb. Some of you here, and I include myself in this, will remember a TV program called Watch with Mother. I can see by the smiles that some of you do. It was a cycle of programs back in the early 50s through to the late 60s, early 70s. It was aimed at preschool children. And you'll remember Andy Pandy, Bill and Ben, the Flower Pot Men, and Ragtag and Bobtail, and so on. And it aimed to explore and to teach children about the world around them, the world that they were growing up in, the world that they were living in all around and about them. And the program title, Watch with Mother, evoked a feeling or a sense of safe viewing and safe learning for the children. In a grown-up world, in the world in which we live, many fear what the future holds. I remember back in 1997 with the Labour government election victory, their signature tune, as it were, was "Things Can Only Get Better." Well, they haven't, have they? In fact, I think almost 20 years on, it's a darker world today than it was back in 1997. And people are afraid of the dark. Many people fear what the future holds. I spoke to some of you about a conversation I had with a neighbor just along the street here back in the summer, sitting outside his house as we sat on the wall. He began to tell me, just in the course of our conversation, how he was fearful for what the future might hold, what was happening in the world, where it was all leading to. I had an opportunity to share the gospel with him on that occasion. But he was fearful of the future, and fear can increase with age. It's amazing, isn't it? The older you get, things that didn't bother you before suddenly begin to impinge upon you and to bother you, and you begin sometimes to be afraid. I remember being in France a few years back on my own, and I suddenly had a great intense feeling of fear. I sat down and cried out to the Lord. I don't know why it came, it just came upon me. Just this sense of fear. We sometimes fear, don't we? And fear what the future holds. Men fear the unknown. When God called him, God reassured the patriarch Abraham. He was an old man sent out he knew not where he was going. But God reassured him. In Genesis 15:1, we read that the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And the patriarch knew what it was to be abroad in a turbulent world. If you turn back to Genesis, you don't have to do that now, but if you do that later on, you'll see that promise was made to him after fighting and defeating the four kings that had carried off his nephew Lot. It was Christ that spoke with Abraham. It was Christ who appeared to the patriarch and reassured him and affirmed his help. And Christ is doing the same here, isn't he, for us? John says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals and heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice, a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. The victorious Lamb of God gives his servant a vision and opens these seals and reveals what is to come. He's Abraham's shield and ours, isn't he? The reign of Domitian was a fearful time. The opening of these seals, they contain a fearful vision of fearful times. In it are the four riders of the apocalypse in verse 2 following. And yet we need not fear. John said in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. We are loved. We are loved. But in a time of persecution, there is much fear, isn't it? In the Jewish ghettos of World War II, the sound of boots and shouting in the street was enough to send those Jewish families scurrying into their hiding places. And throughout the whole of history, and up to the present day, believers have known such fearful times. But it's important to hold on to the truth, isn't it? This is a revelation for us, his servants, that we may know about those things which are shortly to take place. We are looking with the Lamb into these things that are to come. David in Psalm 116 verse 3 said, the pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. And yet at the same time, how often we read that David always, without fail, found help in the Lord. And he was always certain of God's love. And he could view things from that higher perspective. Lord, do, and Lord, permit that which seems good in your sight. Whatever that is. And David was able to view his life, his world in that way. David watched with God, didn't he? This vision is a demonstration that we are loved, isn't it? Come and see, says one of the creatures. And it's an invitation to us, isn't it? It's an invitation to come see these things. One of the creatures waiting before the Lord, waiting before our Heavenly Father, invites us to come and see. And we're watching, we're looking with the Lord, we're looking with the Lamb. I remember when our children were very young, one of them was afraid of dogs. And I'd often pick them up and show them the dog and say something like, see, it's all right. And then they were safe because they were with Dad, and Dad was showing them this dangerous creature that they were afraid of. Well, this is what is happening, isn't it, in the beginning of chapter 6 here. In chapter 5 and verse 7, we read that Jesus took the scroll from the Father. Do we remember what that scroll represents? It represents the purpose of God in history, the past, the present, the future. We are watching with brother, aren't we? We are watching with the Lord Jesus Christ these things unfold. Here the Lord's aim is to explore and to teach his children about the world around them, the world in which we live. It's safe viewing, isn't it? the Lord opens the scroll. He opens, he will open as we go on into chapter 6 and onward. He will open to us what is unknown. And John is invited to come and see. You know, those are the very same words that were used by the Lord when he first called John to follow him. And I'm sure John must have remembered that occasion along with Andrew. They were about to leave their father, their whole life having grown up in that particular place where they were, and to follow this man Jesus. Follow him into the unknown. John the Baptist had said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and curiously they had followed Jesus, and the Lord welcomed them. They wanted to know where he was staying. "Come and see," he said to them. And they discovered sufficient to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. Who better to follow into an unknown future? "Come and see" is a warm invitation, is it? We're drawn in and we're helpfully informed about what is to come. If you read Psalm 6, that similarly invites us to come and see the works of God. Psalm 66:5, "He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men." And as you read that psalm, it explains that he rules by his power. He observes the nations. The proud and rebellious will not exalt themselves. This, as we open chapter 6, is very much in that vein, isn't it? I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals and heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice, a voice like thunder, "Come and see." These represent the purpose of God, as we shall see. And we're going to be helped. And we're going to be strengthened. We're going to be comforted. All that follows is compassed and controlled by the hand that opens the seals. And we are watching with brother. We're watching with the Lamb. We're watching with the Lord, those things that are to come. Amen. We're going to sing as we close.